This morning, we are in Genesis chapter 39. So if you're physically able and don't mind, would you stand with me as we give honor to God's word as I read the first few verses of the chapter to you. Chapter 39, verse 1, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And he made him overseer of his house and all that he put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, that none of the men were in the house inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." Good job, Joseph. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that we have your word. We can learn, yes, from you. But Lord, you are perfect. You are without sin. I love it when we can learn from normal humans like us that have struggles and issues in their heart, and yet they're able to overcome just massive things. Sometimes it's trials and struggles, and today we see Joseph overcome massive temptation. And the reality is, all of us in this room struggle. Some of us have some really, really big things that the world would be shocked by. And some of us just have attitudes of our heart that need fixed. But all of us get tempted by the enemy to go a direction that's different from you. And so I pray that we would learn from your word today. We'd learn from Joseph today and how he was able to overcome temptation in his life. And we pray these things together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This Wednesday night, we're going to start our look at the final person in our Genesis outline. If you've been following through with us, the first 11 chapters, you remember, is the beginning of all of us. All of our story is covered in the first 11 chapters. From chapter 12 to the end of the book, it's the beginning of the Jewish story. And we see the story of their patriarch, starting with Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. And the last part of the book focuses on Joseph. And Joseph, in so many ways, is such a picture of Jesus. And so as we learn about Joseph, we're going to learn about Jesus in our study over the next few weeks. And this Wednesday night, we're going to see Joseph's life start out, and it starts out really hard. He gets sold into slavery by his own brothers, and then he's got to be thinking, it's not going to get worse than this. Oh, yes, it is, because he gets sold into the house of Potiphar, and the wife, as we just read, she throws herself at him. He refuses her, and instead of just like licking her wounds, she accuses him, we'll see this Wednesday night, of rape. That gets Joseph thrown into prison. He then interprets some fellow prisoners' dreams, and he tells them, when you're in front of Pharaoh, tell him, I'm innocent. And the fellow prisoner forgets Joseph. It doesn't start out great for Joseph, but then in one day, everything changes for Joseph. And Joseph becomes second most important person in the most powerful empire on the world at that time. And we'll see this Wednesday night how that story happened. We'll learn why God allows hard things in our lives and how we can be how we're supposed to be during those seasons. We got such important stuff this Wednesday night. Plus, I have unearthed some more secret photos hidden from the world. We're going to see photos that archaeologists have uncovered of Joseph in his coat of many colors. It is going to be a blast this Wednesday night. And the only way to see those photos is to hear at Calvary Vista on Wednesday. So I hope to see you with us. But this morning, I have already dropped you into the middle of the story that we'll be covering this Wednesday night. And the reason I've dropped you here is because we're going to see Joseph this morning overcome great temptation. You know, we live in a culture where sin is readily available, not just with another person or substance, but on our smartphones and TVs and computers as well. We, as much as any generation, need to learn to overcome temptation. And we see it this morning in the life of Joseph. And although Joseph is going to overcome sexual temptation, I think this study can be a benefit to you no matter what your particular sin issue is. But to start today, we need to understand the context and why this was such a great temptation for Joseph. In the first seven verses that we already read, Joseph is brought into Egypt. And the first thing you need to realize is Joseph at this moment is between 17 and 18 years old. So he is at the height of sexual interest and energy. And you add to this that the Bible describes Joseph in verse 6 as a really handsome dude. He's got his mama's looks. Rachel, his mother, you remember, was described in Genesis 29 as beautiful in form and appearance. And her son is described the exact same way. He is good looking. He is fit. He is put together. He is all that and a bag of chips, ladies. And he is sharing his house with a beautiful woman. How do we know that? Well, we know that because of who Potiphar was. He was a powerful government official. And we know in our world, it was the exact same way back then. Powerful men usually end up with beautiful women. You know what I'm talking about. You see these movie producers? They got a nose like a 747 and a face like a basset hound. And yet they have some young, beautiful thing as their wife. That's the way our world works. It's the way ancient Egypt works. Potiphar's wife was beautiful, and she's pursuing Joseph, no doubt, using all the tools. You see, this is ancient Egypt, and ancient Egypt is where eye makeup was invented. It's where perfume first became popular. She's putting on the makeup, putting on different fragrances to figure out what catches his attention. And again, we live in a similar world today. By the way, ladies, have you ever considered the names of some of your perfumes that are out there? What are you trying to communicate? Let's look at a few of them. This one first, Pure Poison. Really? What are you saying when you put that on? Or how about Allure? What are you doing? This one's terrible. It's literally called Naughty Woman. Ladies, what are you saying? I'm a naughty woman. Man. Then there's my favorite, not my favorite fragrance, but my favorite name for a woman's fragrance, and that is Arsenal. It's literally the shape of a grenade, girls. We think we are so much more refined than ancient Egypt. We don't hide it very well. Personally, I think we should have a perfume brand that's called this one, Slaughtered Ox. If you don't know what that's referring, that's Proverbs 7:22 for you. We just had way too much fun with the graphics today. So thank you. Thank you for putting that together. So this woman, she has her eye makeup on, her allure or arsenal perfume or slaughtered ox or whatever she wore. And she's pursuing Joseph. And the temptation for Joseph would have been more than the fact that he was 18, good looking, being pursued by a good looking woman. For Joseph, there would have even been cultural pressures. Again, verse 1 describes Potiphar as an officer of Pharaoh. And that particular Hebrew word almost always means that he was a eunuch. For it was normal for Potiphar's high-ranking officials to be made eunuchs so they could be focused on serving the king. So the obvious question is, why if this man, if he was a eunuch, why did he have a wife? And the answer to that is because we also know from Egyptian history that high-ranking eunuchs were giving wives for ceremonial purposes. You had to have someone to take to the dinner parties. So just as we know that was the case, we also know, not from pastoral speculation, but from Egyptian history, that those ceremonial wives were known. In fact, they were famous for sleeping with the help to fulfill their needs and desires. Oh, it was still against the law. Adultery was punishable by death in ancient Egypt. Joseph was not in any way allowed to do this, but most people in that culture turned a blind eye and just expected it to happen. And all of this would have been more than most of us could have overcome. But Joseph does. And I want us to understand this morning how. Because I really believe if Joseph can overcome this, we, by following the same plan with the same Spirit of God alive in us, church, we can overcome anything. So what was it? What gave Joseph the ability to overcome temptation? Well, some things to write down if you're taking notes, praying through, thinking through. We see this road to victory in Joseph's life. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, well, verse 7 for context. It says, but it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. She is not subtle. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor is he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to even be with her. And it happened as at this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men in the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Joseph didn't have the New Testament. Joseph didn't even have the Old Testament. He didn't have the Ten Commandments telling him, thou shall not commit adultery, nor the commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. He didn't have a youth group and youth pastors to disciple him. He didn't have accountability groups. So how did Joseph do this? Write these things down. And if you're not a note taker, pray them in, get them into your heart and mind. The first thing we notice, Joseph refused to rationalize and make excuses for his sin. You see, so often our first problem with temptation is we're in a little pity party over what's happening in our lives. And we don't fight at all against temptation because of that. Well, if this is the way God's going to treat me, then I'm just going to do this. And think it through with me. Think through what Joseph could have used to justify his sin. He grew up with four moms living in his house at the same time. His sister was violated by a prince of the city near where he lived. His brothers killed over 200 people. His mother died on the side of the road as they traveled. His dad moved him around all the time when he was young. He never had the ability to form lasting friendships. His only friendships were his brothers who hated him and were going to kill him, but instead threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. By age 17, Joseph is hundreds of miles away from home, being sold on the slave market. His mother was dead. His sister's been violated. His brothers were mass murderers. Are you kidding me? Talk about rationalization for sin. This guy's story would have paid for a psychologist's retirement fund. Think of everything Joseph has had to go through, but he didn't bring any of those things up. And church, we need to learn from this, because the enemy will bring to your memory every bad thing that has ever happened to you, every slight, whether real or imagined, that you have experienced. And the enemy will bring it up as a reason for you to rebel against God. And if you let him, the battle is already lost. Listen, has bad things happened to you in your life? I'm sure they have. It's called the human experience that we all have in this fallen world. Listen, I wish my parents didn't divorce when I was 5 years old. I wish I didn't have a disease since I was 10 years old that made me inject myself every time I have to eat and one time before I go to bed for good measure. I wish the effects of that disease didn't make it where I have to have injections in my eyes every 6 months so I don't go blind. I wish I didn't have cancer. I wish my wife didn't experience multiple miscarriages between us having our three amazing children. And I wish she wasn't still struggling with autoimmune things now. I wish none of that were true. But listen to me, precious church. We can either dwell on all the bad things that have happened in our lives, and we can let the enemy and our flesh use them as an excuse for our rebellion, or we can realize, as difficult as sometimes things can be, our sin is gone. The greatest problem you have ever had, your sin problem, is gone, forgiven and forgotten by the blood of Jesus. You and I don't have to be bitter. We don't have to be upset, because I am, you are, we are headed for heaven someday, because we're loved by a great God. This is good news. And so because of that, if I keep that on the forefront of my mind, I can represent Jesus well in my suffering, because he is worth it. And because people are watching and learning about Jesus by watching you, especially when you go through difficulties. Don't use it as a rationalization, as excuse for sin. Joseph didn't. He refused to rationalize and make excuses. Secondly, notice Joseph there in verse 8 refused her request. She says, lie with me. He says, no. And this should be obvious, but I find so often we don't. We're tempted and we think, oh, well, I'm a sinner. I'll just give in. And yet, what does the Bible tell you to do, precious men and women? It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That sounds like a promise from God, does it not? That if you and I would not simply say, well, I'm kind of, you know, batting nothing right now, I'll just give in again. No, no, no. Resist the devil. Stand against it. Say no to your flesh, and the devil will flee from you. This is a promise from God. And by the way, it helps to make that decision before the temptation comes. The time to say no is not 1 a.m. all alone at her house. The time to say no is not after you've poured the drink. The time to say no is before the temptation ever begins. And how can we do that? Well, moving on, the third thing that Joseph did, write it down, pray it in, think it through. Joseph understood the ramifications of sin. Notice verse 8 and 9. Joseph responds to her temptation by saying, I can't do this because your husband has entrusted everything in this house to me and under my care. Instead of filling his mind with every reason he deserves to sin because of how poorly God has treated him, if you read between the lines, Joseph knows I have a pretty good gig going on. The other slaves are out there breaking their back in the field. I could be sent there or worse, killed for this offense. No, thank you. I have too much to lose. And please hear me on this, precious ones, because it's key. The enemy preys on the fact that in the moment of temptation, we won't think about the ramifications. We won't even consider what sin would cost us. And I encourage you to do everything you can to make sure you really know what sin would cost you. When I first planted a church that I pastored in Texas, I was 26 years old. I had been married 4 years at that point. And when we arrived, I met an older, wiser pastor who's my friend to this day. In fact, he had no idea I was going to mention him in today's message, but he just texted me this morning and said, praying for you as you preach today. Love this guy. But he met me when I was 26, and here's what he said to me. He said, look, you are obviously gifted by God. God is going to use you to do great things. But then he said to me, if I can see that, the enemy can see that too. And the enemy will do everything he can to destroy you. So I want to, you too, he said to me, I want you to sit down. I want you to write a list of everything you would lose if you failed morally. If you cheated on your wife, if you got in bondage to pornography, if you stole money from the church, whatever it is, I want you to write down what you would lose. And as I sat down to write that list, it was amazing to me because some things are on the forefront of your mind. Yeah, my marriage would be in trouble or over. My job would be taken from me. But the problem is, in the moment of temptation, sometimes the marriage isn't going so well. So it's not that fun at the moment. Or maybe work is stressing you out. So you don't want that either. So you move forward with sin. But when you sit down and think about all you enjoy, the testimony you have to your children and grandchildren, for me, other people's jobs, what 10 years from now could bring, what 20 years now could bring. As I was writing that as a 26-year-old man, I actually started to cry. Not because I was contemplating anything sinful. It was because I never realized how much was at stake. And I cannot encourage you enough, whether your struggle is to abuse alcohol or drugs, whether your struggle is to be consumed by bitterness or unforgiveness, or whether your struggle is sexual and sensual, write down everything that you would lose if sin consumed you, and you will be amazed at how much is not on the forefront of your mind. I still have that list with me. I take it with me when I travel. I read it every trip to remind my heart what is at stake. And listen, I'm no Joseph. Nobody's throwing themselves at me, thankfully. Praise God. But the stakes are too high and the loss is too great not to consider the ramifications of sin. Joseph, how did he do this? He refused to rationalize and make excuses. He refused her request. He understood the ramifications of sin. And fourthly, he avoided compromising situations. If you look at verse 10, it says that he tried to stay away from her. It was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he didn't heed her to lie with her or to be with her. And the idea is he wasn't even around her. Joseph did everything he could to avoid the temptation of being around this woman. And again, it was difficult for him because he was a slave. And therefore, by definition, he was not able to decide what his day was going to look like, where he lived or what he did. That was true for Joseph, but church, it is not true for you and me. Not only do we have the New Testament and the Old Testament, Bible studies, accountability groups, and friends, we have the ability, and please listen to me, to make choices to make it more difficult for us to fall into sin. Well, how would I do that? Depends on what your struggle is. If your struggle is unforgiveness and bitterness, well, then you better take these next two verses to heart and learn them and memorize them. Put them on the screen, please. You're struggling with bitterness. You're struggling with unforgiveness. You need to memorize. Take every thought captive. And every time that bitterness starts to well up, you bring that out and say, no. The word said, I'm going to take every thought captive. And more than that, I am going to bless the Lord. I'm going to worship him, and I am not going to forget every good thing he has done for me. The enemy loves to shield that stuff, so make it harder to give in to bitterness and unforgiveness. Memorize those couple of verses. If your struggle is drunkenness, you struggle with alcohol. I've said it before, I'll say it again. There is nothing sinful about drinking alcohol if you're 21 years or older. I don't. But it's for a world of other reasons, including, as I've said before, I come from a long line of alcoholics. And I know one sure way to break that chain in my life. Don't drink. Pretty simple. I also know a lot of you struggle with that. And the last thing I want to do as your pastor is give you an excuse for sin. You're struggling, you're fighting temptation. You think, well, Pastor Jason talks about how wonderful alcohol is all the time. And he knows God, so I'm going to... And then you fall, and no. And then thirdly, because I live off of your tithes and offerings. I do. That's how I feed my children. That's how I pay my rent. That's how I do it. And I know none of you are making sacrifices and saying, I want to support what God is doing here at Calvary Vista. And as you put that money in or you do it digitally, none of you are thinking, I hope Pastor Jason gets the good stuff down at Wino Joe's. I hope that's what he's getting today. None of you are doing that. You want the gospel preached. You want the kingdom of God expanded, and rightfully so. So because of all those things, I choose not to drink. But drinking, biblically, is not a sin. But if you struggle with drunkenness, drunkenness is always a sin. And if you struggle with drunkenness, then guess what? Drinking for you is a sin. So for you, not for everybody, for you, you need to get alcohol out of your house. So when the moment of temptation comes, you have to get in your car and go buy it and not just head to your cupboard. Let's make it harder to fall. If your deal is sensual sin, then you need to have filters and accountability software on your computer, on your smartphone, on your iPad. You need to get involved in a ministry like Conquerors. We want to overcome temptation. So like Joseph, we need to refuse to rationalize and make excuses. We need to refuse the request. We need to understand the ramifications of sin. We need to avoid compromising situations. And Joseph, fifthly, he is honest about what sin is. Notice again at the end of verse 9, Joseph says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph calls sexual sin with Potiphar's wife, he calls it great wickedness. Look at that, church. Consider it, because in our culture, we call something like that with any word but that. We call it hooking up, a fling, an affair. Makes it sound like there should be a meet and greet and snacks afterwards. And the reason I believe we've changed our opinion as a culture is because everything we let influence us, besides our deceitful heart, our culture is bent on making sensuality outside of the context of marriage the norm. Do you realize that 85% of Billboard's Hot 100 songs either have explicit lyrics or lyrics that are sexually suggestive? Teaching all that would listen to its sermons, and the world's sermons are way better than my sermons, that sex before and outside of marriage is normal, expected, and wonderful. Do you realize 80% of the top TV shows last year glorified sensuality and sex outside of marriage as normal, expected, and wonderful? Do you realize 70% of the top grossing movies last year did the exact same thing? Well, I'm glad it's no longer last year. This year is shaping up to be worse. Do you know what your kids are watching and listening to? Do you realize what you're putting in your heart? It's time for all of us to do an honest inventory of our heart. How would we consider Joseph, a pretty good guy, 18 years old, unmarried, sleeping with a woman whose husband can't fulfill her needs, expected by his culture? How would you consider that? A fling, normal, expected? If so, I want you to realize you have let culture shape your view of intimacy outside of the context of marriage and not the word, because our God, who is loving and merciful and gracious and kind, says it is great wickedness. Great wickedness. Aren't you being a little harsh today, Pastor? I don't think so. Consider some statistics with me. I don't know why that sentence was so hard to get out of my mouth. 38% of high school students who consider themselves active at church. Let me read that line again. 38% of high school students who are active at church are also sexually active. 38%. The number is 47% for those that are not involved in church. 23% of 12 and 13-year-olds who go to church, when asked by Barna Research Group, see nothing wrong with sex outside of marriage. 23%. Oh, Pastor, it's just physical. It's just sex. No, there are real-life ramifications. Do you realize that 46 girls under the age of 19 will get an abortion in this country while this service is happening here today? 19. Do you realize over 150 girls will have abortions in the United States while Calvary Chapel Vista is having church today? And because of that, and beside the loss of human life, currently, 1 in 5 high schoolers suffer from such deep depression that they're thinking about taking their own life. And God, who loves those kids, who loves you and sees the effect of life lived apart from his word, the effect in their lives, he is the one that calls it great wickedness. And you can say, well, I've never violated my marriage. I just partake in a little pornography. That's not great wickedness. Well, Barna Research Group again surveyed pastors and found out that us pastors spend 57% of our time counseling people addicted to pornography. 34% of our counseling time dealing with fallout of sexual sin outside of the marriage, meaning the average pastor spends 91% of his time dealing with the fallout of sexual sin. And God, who loves you and me and my time, says, cut it out. It is great wickedness. He's not mad at you. He loves you. He's not condemning you. He died for you. But because he loves you, he knows you need to start calling it what it is. Not hooking up, not fantasy, like it's a part of Disneyland. It is great wickedness, tearing apart the fabric of our society and families. You want to overcome temptation, we need to call it what it truly is. Sin, not sickness, not learned behavior. Sin, church, it's sin, and sin that needs to be avoided at all cost. Joseph refused to rationalize and make excuses. Joseph refused her request. Joseph understood the ramifications of sin. He avoided compromising situations. He was honest about what sin was, and then finally today, he runs from temptation. She grabs a hold of him and says, lie with me. And he, out of there as quick as he could. We're all familiar with this verse, right? In 2 Timothy, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This exhortation is not new, but I think we misunderstand or misinterpret this verse saying, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not young anymore. I'm not young anymore, so this doesn't apply to me. I want you to hear this verse in the New Living Translation because I think it gets right to the heart of what God is trying to say to us. The New Living Translation says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. That's the intent of the Greek text. Not just this verse is for young people. This verse is for crazies. No, no, no. All of us need to run from that which stimulates temptation in our lives. And this goes way beyond sexual things. Some of you are like, I'm very uncomfortable with this sermon today, Pastor. I'm sorry, No, I'm not. Because this is an issue ripping apart our society, but this goes way beyond sensual sin. Again, if your issue is bitterness and unforgiveness, you need to run from that which stimulates those things in your life. Those things that give in to you getting bitter, being unforgiven. Run from those things in your life. If your deal is substances, you need to run from those things that stimulate those desires in your heart and in your life. If your issue is worry and anxiety, you need to run from things that stimulate those temptations in your life. I don't know, and honestly don't care what your issue is. You need to run from those things that stimulate those temptations in your life. We need to have victory over these things. Listen, men and women that I care so deeply about, you have no idea how important this choice is in your life. Joseph didn't know that this one little incident at the start of his life would lead him on a path that would eventually change the world. But it did. It did. Because it's not going to look like it starts out so good. At first, we'll see this Wednesday night, it looks like no good deed goes unpunished. Because he refuses her, and she's like, he raped me. And he ends up in prison. Why prison and not dead? We'll talk about it on Wednesday night. It's a good reason. He ends up in prison, getting forgotten about by everybody he helps. It looks like God has forgotten him. But God, in prison, he's going to meet a cupbearer of Pharaoh. And that cupbearer eventually is going to put him in front of Pharaoh, and he's going to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And Joseph's going to say to him, you need to find somebody that can set aside food for 7 years for the 7-year famine that's coming. And Pharaoh looks around and says, I don't know anybody better than you. You are now second in command of this empire. And in one day, everything changed for Joseph. He saved Egypt. He saved Israel. He saved the Bible story. Because here was a young man that said, I will not give in. I will stand for purity. And you say, great, but I'm not Joseph. How do you know? Joseph didn't know he was Joseph. He didn't have Genesis. He didn't read this and like, oh, I love next chapter so good. No, that's not what happened. He doesn't have Genesis. Just like you don't know what's around the corner, Joseph didn't know. He just did what was right, and God used it in his life to change the world. You see, we need to run from sin, precious men and women. And I realize for some of you today has been kind of a condemnation because you haven't run. You haven't run from these things. You haven't turned in your life. And you think, I'm just kind of condemned. My heart for you is that today wouldn't be condemnation. Today for you would be conviction from the word of God so that you would decide today I'm heading in a different direction. Because sin will always cost you in your life, always. But if you turn to the Lord, God is not done with you. David sinned, Jacob sinned, and they turned and God used them in ways that would have amazed them in that moment. So different than what the enemy is yelling at you in your ear. God, his mercies are new every single morning. And there are things that God wants to do in your life from this day forward. But it's requiring you to let a little conviction, not condemnation. God's not mad. God's not done. But a little conviction that says that thing, we need to run from everything that stimulates that. And we need to instead run to Jesus and see the great things that he wants to do in our hearts and lives. Amen.